Please be seated. This past month, our congregation has spent a fair degree of time in what the book of Ecclesiastes here calls the house of mourning. And we have attended either the funeral or the memorial services of two of our dear sisters who went home to be with the Lord in the span of a few weeks. And some of us have stood over their caskets and we have said their goodbyes. And there have been others before them in our congregation who have gone on to glory. And obviously there are many yet to come and that will follow in their steps if the Lord Jesus does not return. And what I wanted to do in this hour, I'll teach on the confession later on in the month, but a thought just in light of all of this and being given this opportunity is to take this hour together. And I kind of don't really want this to be so much a Sunday school. I wish there was a way we could all just meet in my house or somebody's house. So this is going to be a family discussion. I'm going to lead it here, and I want to do just a bit of looking into God's Word, and then I want us to be able to just talk about our loss together, and if there are those that want to share, brothers and sisters here, and this, try not to treat this so much as a Sunday school hour, but as a family gathering, and be given opportunity to share the things that the Lord may have laid upon your heart. And then we will take some time to pray together. So that's what I want to do in this hour. Now, the writer of these words, these seemingly strange words, and I was reminded of how strange and striking these words are because one of our ladies quoted this to her children on the way to Ginger Brown's funeral, and the kid said something, this may have happened in many different cars, but I'm aware of one of them. I don't like going to funerals. And you know, and the mother said, well, you know, the Word of God says it's better to go to a funeral than to go to a party. And the question is, well, why, how in the world is that so? What kind of strange world is that true? Well, the man who writes these words under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit is Solomon. And he was, of course, one of the most celebrated leaders in all of human histories, had one of the greatest kingdoms that has ever been. He was one of the wealthiest and most powerful and opulent reigns in all of history. And he was a man that was noted not only for his wealth and for the peace that God gave to his kingdom, he was also noted, at least for a time, for his spiritual and then certainly his intellectual prosperity. He had asked for wisdom, and God had granted to him a wisdom far in excess of any man of that time that had lived since then, and we really generally say any other man other than the Lord Jesus himself. And he was a man who for much of his life had loved God and served God well, but the Bible tells us that there came a time in his life where he sank into deep sin. And he committed sins which are so gross for a man like that that it almost boggles the imagination that it actually happened. But the Bible is not exaggerating when it tells us of the sin that he fell into, particularly in regard to women that eventually led him into idolatry, so that the same man that built the temple also built altars to gods that practiced horrific things. He did that in order to placate the women in his life. But at some point before he died, the Word of God indicates that he was not only confronted with this evil, but that he repented of this evil. And in many ways, we could argue that the book of Ecclesiastes is a part of his diary of repentance, part of his understanding of what had happened as he had come to his senses, that having forsaken the fountain of living water, that he had found life to be dry and barren, and vain and unfruitful, and he searches through his life and describes this search that he had, not only for wisdom, but also for meaning and for satisfaction in this world. And as you study the book of Ecclesiastes and you see all the various ways in which Solomon sought to find satisfaction, sensual satisfaction, relational satisfaction, intellectual satisfaction, the satisfaction of labor, and all of the rest, that in all of that there was this fly in the ointment, and that fly in the ointment is that you're going to die and that you're going to be forgotten. And that what you did ultimately in this life, he's going to ask the question, is there anything that is lasting, anything that is meaningful, anything that will survive the grave? And this is the what people struggle with. Obviously, the book of Hebrews talks about those who are held all of their life in bondage to the fear of death. And as Solomon meditates upon this reality that all of our labor and all of our love and all of our joys are to be seen in light of the fact that life is quickly passing by, he recognizes that there is great benefit in this meditation. And so the text goes on to say, "Sorrow is better than laughter, for by a sad countenance the heart is made better. The heart of the wise is in the house of mourning, but the heart of fools is in the house of mirth." And what he's getting at here is that we need to take advantage of times like this. And even though these are sad days, and again, if I said, hey, how many of you would rather have a sad day tomorrow than a happy day tomorrow? I mean, we would all say, well, yeah, I want things to be happy, right? So there was a movie a few years ago, I think it was called Two Weddings and a Funeral. Well, we had two funerals and a wedding. And in the midst of that, you know, you had that wedding in the midst of all of that. And you say, well, you know, here's joy. And the day that Maria died, I went to the hospital to see a newborn baby, you know. So there's all of these contrasts that go on in life. And yet, he says, there is a wisdom that comes to the heart as we confront these hard realities. And as joyful as these great times are, you know, the birth of a baby, wonderful, wonderful, a new couple starting out their life together, you wish them nothing but joy and happiness as they begin that. And yet, he says, there is a wisdom that comes in the funeral home that doesn't come at a wedding, or that doesn't even come at the birth of a child. And so this text reminds us of several things, and just to think through these quickly, and particularly I'm desirous that those of you who don't know the Lord would take this to heart, as well as obviously believers. But the first thing is quite simple. We're all going to die, right? It says that in the text. This is the end of all men. We are all going to die. And it says the living will see it and take it to heart. And so part of what we are to think about when we go to a funeral is the reality that one day, sooner or later, it's going to be me. So my wife and I have actually been having a lot of discussions about, I know a lot now about you know, the cheapest coffin to try to find and all the ways to save money, you know. So he's saying, oh, don't spend money on this, don't spend money on that. And it just makes you think about, all right, this is going to be me, and both from an earthly perspective, but obviously ultimately from a spiritual perspective, to think about this reality that as much as I might want to push these thoughts off, God and eternity and judgment and Christ and heaven and hell, I'm going to have to face all of these things. I cannot escape them. In Psalm 90, Moses writes, "The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they are 80 years, yet the boast is only of labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away." And he says in verse 12 then, Psalm 90, "So teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." And then a text we looked at last week from Psalm 37 and verse 4, "Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. Indeed, you have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you. Certainly every man at his best state is but a vapor. Surely every man walks about like a shadow. Surely they busy themselves in vain. He heaps up riches and does not know who will gather them. And I realize, I say all this, that could be very, very morbid. But what he's saying is we do need to stop and think about this. And the reality is that it is this thought and this reality that leads most men, women, and young people to the foot of the cross. It is the inescapable reality that it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this is the judgment. And part of what these texts in Psalm 90 and in Psalm 37 are saying to us is it's not just that we're going to die, but relatively speaking, we're going to die soon. Then if you wake up this morning and realize it's the 1st of March and think, I can't believe it's March already. And you know how quickly you're going to be saying, I can't believe it's the end of the year already. I can't believe another year has flown by and life is, it just has a way to march on. And soon we are going to be confronted with the end. And the recognition that we've got this, whatever it is, whether it's 70 years or 80 years, neither of our sisters lived to be 80. Maria died at 74, and Ginger died at 61. And, you know, and medical science talks about, well, maybe, you know, we're going to help people to live longer. But even if we live to be 100, and we get to see our children and our children's children, a blessing that is to be had, and maybe even see their children after them. You know, so, Steph, I think it's your grandmother has 53 great-grandchildren, or 58 great-grandchildren, right? 33 grandchildren, and five more on the way. That's a tremendous blessing. 90 years old, right? That's a, you know, but you know what? She would probably tell you that life is still very fleeting. I remember hearing a story about, on the radio, a little blurb about fruit flies. So fruit flies lived 28 hours. You know, somebody said, you can't afford to have a bad day when you're a fruit fly. Now, we look at that and we say, oh, how small that is. And that's shockingly short, isn't it? When we get to live to be 80 years. But Moses says, I compare my 70 or 80 years to you. And that's why our life is like, it's like a passing day and a passing night. And so it is this reality that we are fading away and that the day is going to come, not just that we are going to come, but as the come to an end, but as the word of God says, after this, the judgment. So that's the second lesson of the text. God will bring all our works into account. So what do we do with the reality that life is swift? So the logic of the world is you only go around once, so therefore you got to make sure that you know, there used to be the old beer commercial, grab all the gusto you can get, whatever it was, however it particularly said it. You know that idea. Hey, man, you only go around once. YOLO, you only live once, right? That was cool a few years ago, not anymore. But you're just quickly here and you're quickly gone. And so for some people, it is indulge. In fact, I actually knew a man in ministry, and some of you even know him because he was here and ministered at one point. But years ago, he had a heart attack and having almost died and contemplating his mortality, what he did is he dove headfirst into sin. And he thought to himself, again, this will only go around once. There are all these heart sins that I have kept at bay, and I could have died without ever experiencing them. And so he ran after them. And that can happen. That's the human heart. I believe there's some hope God has brought that man years later to repentance. But that's the reality of what can happen. And Solomon says that we ought to have exactly the opposite. The knowledge of our mortality ought to lead us to a sober fear of God. the recognition that we're going to give an account for all that we are and all that we've done. Thought, word, and deed is going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. He says in Ecclesiastes 11, these words, "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in all the ways of your heart and in the sight of your eyes." Yeah, do enjoy and pursue life, but know that for all these, God will bring you into judgment. And that is, I'm not saying to you that when you're a young guy, you don't live your life with hope and anticipation and expectation, but even then, know that this is all going to come to an end. Apostle Paul wrote, again, a text we looked at last Lord's Day, 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things done in the body according to what he has done, whether good or evil. Therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men." That is, we plead with men in light of this inescapable reality. And this is right. The death rate is 1-to-1. Except for the second coming of Christ. If you get to live, say, "Oh no, I'm taking all these, I'm taking, Plexus or Melaleuca or whatever here, and therefore I'm going to live to be 150. So I'm taking Melaleuca, so I'm going to live to be 100. And, but whatever it is that we do or whatever it is we take, it doesn't live to be 100, 120, 130, 140. You're still going to die. Abraham lived to be 175 and he died. Moses was 120 and he died. You're going to die sooner or later. We are going to die and we are going to face the judgment. That is the other inescapable reality. So I don't believe that. It doesn't matter if you believe it. It doesn't matter. It's a hoax. That's not, all right, fine. Well, check it out. Well, Paul pleaded with men because they were dying, and he pleaded with men because he knew they would give an account for themselves. And so the third exhortation, and really we've been getting at this, is live in the light of these realities. Live like one who is dying and on their way to judgment. Now, again, that doesn't mean morbidity. In fact, what Solomon ultimately gets at is that this is the most liberating life. It's this perspective of life that causes you to put life in perspective and to not make an idol out of the things of this world. And the reality is that there are many things that are good gifts, but they are lousy gods. Food and drink are good gifts. They're lousy gods. Marriage is a great gift. It's a lousy god. Labor is a good gift. It's a lousy god. And it's when you're able to say, the fly's in the ointment. I know that, all right? I know all these labors are coming to an end, but because they're coming to an end and I see them now as a good gift of a good God, I can enjoy them for what they are. They're not my Savior. They're not my God. They're a gift of God, and I recognize that I've only got so much time to enjoy this, so I can really and truly enjoy. And that's part of the message of the book of Ecclesiastes. But ultimately, this is compelling us to be certain of our standing before God. These realities ought to compel us to examine ourselves to see if we are in the faith. What are the marks of a believer? What causes someone to have a right standing before God? Am I looking to the Savior? Is there something of the reality of the work of His grace in my life? I don't want to face God unprepared. What are the things that I ought to do in this life now? To live as one on their way to the grave. I think one of the things that ought to have come out over the last few days, if you were at either of the services that we had, one Wednesday and then the other here on, or no, Friday, Thursday, and then again yesterday, and to hear the testimonies of these women, I know the effect, as I've heard of, the effect that it's had on a number, particularly of our ladies, but it ought to have that effect upon the men as well, that their lives and their testimonies compel us to live a life of love and service, doesn't it? I mean, wasn't that part of that to say, not that, are we saying it this way? I want a funeral like that. I want to be remembered like that. Part of that, that's right. To say, I want that to be my life, and I want that to be my legacy. And so I think in the last few days, those are some of the things that have been on my heart, the recognition that these things are real and vivid, and the Lord has taken some from our own midst here, from our own family, and that ought to cause us to meditate on these things. So what I want to do here is just open this up to any of you all. I don't know if anybody's got anything that they want to share, but maybe what you've gone through, what you've been thinking, what these events have brought about in your own home, your own discussion, Carl. Charlie?
What both of these ladies reinforced to me is the vital nature of anonymous service to the king, to the function of the kingdom of God. That I was reminded in both services of doing your works in such a way that they're seen by God, not seen by men. And it's easy to read that, and it's easy to seek to apply it in your own life, but it really is reinforced when you see these two ladies and you realize that they lived a lifetime, years, decades of serving in that way where even many of us didn't see it. And yet their Lord saw it, and he did reward them as Jesus said he would. And I don't want to denigrate what people do when they say, I want to do great things for God's kingdom. I understand that. But the vast, vast majority of God's children will work, Lord willing, like Ginger and Maria worked, behind the scenes, not looking for recognition, not even having it on their radar screen to seek, but seeking to love others by serving them.
So Sydney stole my message last Sunday morning. I was going to stop you because you're stealing my sermon from this morning. But no, that's absolutely right. But that's it. Yeah, that's that's certainly very vivid in the lives of these two ladies. Now, well, that's going to be as vivid in the lives of every, you know, but that's extremely vivid in the lives of these two. Anything else that's maybe kind of struck you? You've talked about around the home here, Alfredo.
So I was meditating on both funerals, on that last verse on Amazing Grace, when we've been there for 10,000 years.
Yeah.
And you compare that to our life in the earth, how minuscule is our life compared to how long we're going to be eternal with the Lord?
Yeah.
Even if you put them on years, 10,000 years.
Right.
And seeing these two ladies, as Charlie say, how they serve us, little things that they that you can remember with your family, kindness, a grateful call in a time that you know only the Lord knew that you needed it. You know, Sharon and I were talking yesterday about we have one of our kids who had an issue with breastfeeding, and my wife was having an issue of not giving them formula, and she was getting that pressure on her. We just had she just had a call from Ginger that day that put her mind on ease and just gave us so much joy and peace, and it was amazing. Just a tiny little thing that only the Lord knew.
Yeah.
And she meant that. And but to her testimony too, and it's, you know, we tend to think about Ginger herself, but also Bob, Sharon, you know, Sharon told me it was Bob who actually encouraged her to give us a call.
Oh.
And you think about through those. It's good. It's good to meditate on that.
Yeah. Yeah, don't, you know, and for all, again, as far as laying these things to heart and to say, you know, those little acts of service, it just seems so nothing. A call, a text, I'm praying for you, a few words, taking somebody's hand, listening to them, praying with them, praying for them. Is it great? Well, it is. It is. It's small and great. Again, it's just, it's the whole difference in the world. It's, you know, it's nothing. But in the kingdom and for what builds our lives, these cups of cold water in his name bring about so much. Lisa, were you going to?
Several things with regard especially to Ginger, but also our dear Maria. It doesn't hurt to be kind. It doesn't hurt to give a smile. If those things are just so easy to do, and if they're done with sincerity of heart, which you know that you're ministering to someone by doing those things. And the other thing I shared with Derek the other day at Ginger's at the reception was the many times in this church that we've had ministry about serving one another, being Jesus' hands and feet, and doing things for the kingdom. I was blessed beyond measure to serve my sister in her last days. I can't even describe it. Love your brothers and sisters. Love your husband. Love your wife. I was supposed to see Ginger the next day. I was going about my business in the morning, getting ready to go to her home, when I got the email that she was gone. And that shock and that heartbreak of knowing I couldn't love her anymore in a tangible way, was, I'm still getting over it, I guess, in some ways. So, again, don't let opportunities to serve, and it might, I told Derek, I'm not a talented woman, I'm not someone who can do great things for God in the eyes of man, but to have that honor and privilege to serve a dear saint, it is immeasurable, and I thank the Lord that I was able to do that. And I know Ginger and Bob are very grateful to everyone in this church for the way that we serve them in tangible ways, and they'll never be able to recount those to this church.
I was struck by Maria, everybody's stories about Maria. Everybody's got a story about Maria. always, you know, she'd give that little kiss. And she goes, how's Rachel?
Mm-hmm.
How's Rachel? She knows the burden of our hearts.
Mm-hmm.
And she would always say that. And she did that, it sounds like she did that to everyone,
mm-hmm.
which is an amazing thing, how she could do that. She wasn't here a lot. You know, she was in Florida a lot. But when she'd come back, she'd see you, she'd smile, I can't see you forever. How's Rachel?
Mm-hmm.
Just an amazing testimony to
yeah.
how she knew that one.
So what Lisa was saying, but from a little different perspective, is just don't take each other for granted.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we knew Ginger had ALS, which is a death sentence. The next one, she's going to have a lot longer.
Mm-hmm.
And Maria, I walked in the Sunday after her funeral and expect to see her in the kitchen with Rebecca.
Mm-hmm.
It's like she's not there anymore.
Mm-hmm.
And we get so upset with each other and so petty. And we've got to put all that aside and just thank God for each other and love each other and not take each other for granted.
Fred?
Never quite sure how to say it, but or one thing that these funerals, or it's like an eagerness to be with the Lord, or, you know, not that you should throw away your blood pressure medicine or go do handstands on the bridge railings or anything, but I want to, you know, find comfort and eagerness for when that happens.
Wondering if you could say something, especially to the young people, how it seems every movie, every soap opera, death is always lovely and, you know, kind, and that's not the way it is. It's just portrayed as something.
You
could,
you
really
go ahead, you tell them.
No, but your words are much better than mine. It's just not real.
Yeah, you know, obviously there's...
I have watched three people die, and it's not like the movies.
Yeah. No, it's not Hollywood, and it's... You know, and again, I think even sometimes we don't want to... We want to avoid some of that harder reality of it and push it off as long as we can with those thoughts, and that's one of the things that's... And it's not just that, you know, I mean, there's the event of death, but I think what most people fear is what is the reality that's it's an end and it's a beginning, and it's what's beyond that. And to see people that lived with such confidence and hope of the world to come. You know, not as a wish or not as a, you know, oh, I'm going to go fishing in heaven. And, you know, it wasn't like and play baseball. You know, it was a Christ-centered, gospel-based, unshakable confidence that they had because they knew their Redeemer lived. They knew Christ had died for them. They knew he was their hope. And I know not every believer enjoys that same level of hope and confidence that makes, you know, that coming to the end. I mean, neither one of them wanted to die. You know, they wanted to go on, even with pain and even with the knowledge of what was to come. And, you know, had Ginger lived longer, it would have, you know, however bad it was leading up to that, it was going to get much worse. And so we see some of that as a mercy. But even with that, life is precious and death is hard. I mean, there's part of that. Your loving kindness is better than life. And so that's to put life as such a high place, life in this world, even with all of its pain. And to be able to come to that point where you say, I'm looking beyond that veil to something far greater on the other side, is part of the testimony of these dear ladies. Jim, you had... Justin?
I was just going to say, to Juan was saying, one of the things that I remember was, this was actually James Williamson mentioning, and he said that death is an unnatural separation of the body from the soul.
Yeah.
And when you think about your soul being ripped out of your body, okay, and you think about why that happens, that's just extremely impactful. If you could say that to a kid, if a kid registers.
Yeah, that's what's going to happen, right? And I remember Ginger, especially, I mean, it was like, it seems almost 30 years ago, I made a similar comment in a message once, you know, about the soul being torn from the body. And that's, I remember our discussing that afterward, the vividness of that imagery in the Word of God. And that had a big impact on her life as a young, you know, she was just in her early 30s at that time.
When we first started coming here, it was about 4 years ago, we preached a message, and in that message we talked about this being like a living room. And the family that are here who fellowship and get to know one another. And when you were reading Mark Chansky's letter at Ginger's funeral, mm-hmm. he talked about Ginger opening her home, and that's the birth of this church. And I thought, this is like an extension of her living room. And the fact that we are blessed today because of something that happened way before we came. And our children are going to be blessed by a woman that they may have never met. I had the privilege of meeting her and talking to her just a few times. And she's such a blessing to me. But we're blessed because of her and that sacrifice of her opening her home in hospitality. I'm thankful for that.
Very good.
Two things I have was not at the funerals this week, but that I do think of a lot and thought of a lot this week with thinking of Maria and Ginger, and part of it's with what Wanda just said. I've struggled at times when you hear how Christians can talk about death in almost a welcoming sense, but then when you consider that it's still the last enemy and there's a violence to it, and when you think about us being image bearers of God, I think that's why when you see someone die, it can be so shocking. And you don't enjoy seeing an animal die, but there's not this shock to it. Especially if you see a young person die, how awful that is, because there's an unnaturalness to it, there's a terror to it, regardless of their soul. And I think that when you think of that, then how much more shocking it would be, not just an image bearer, but if God himself, Christ, died, how horribly shocking that would have been. Kind of think through all that. And then the other thing I think of in these types of situations, and I was thinking actually of Rhonda's, or someone's comment, I forget, somewhere on Facebook, but how fascinating it is to consider providence in people's lives like this. I first became aware of Ginger as a young person through youth retreats, having no idea end up in Louisville. Knew some of her children through those retreats. Ended up watching Pastor Jim grow up, move to this church, get a job opportunity. Probably considered it because Ginger and Bob had planted a church that had brought Pastor Jim that made this a place that might be appealing to interview. And just when you think through one of those things that you can't even understand them in retrospect, let alone pretend to be God and understand them in the future, and yet you can. And, I enjoy thinking about those things. When you see, I wish we'd think about them sometimes more when people are alive, but you do obviously see it more.
So I want to pick up. That's, thank you, Greg. Those are excellent points there. That, you know, one of the things is one of somebody said yesterday to me, said, what are you going to say at my funeral? You know, or something to that.
I wonder if they're going to say it at my funeral.
And it is a reminder to us, you know what, I know some feel a little bit frustrated. Oh, there were things I wanted to say to them. I wish I had said this before Maria passed. Oh, and I really struggled with this. The last time I got to see Maria, she was so close to the end and she was so heavily medicated that we didn't really get to enjoy a time that I thought we would have. And it, as I had planned my schedule, Michelle had gone a few days. So I thought, okay, Michelle will go this week. I'll go next week. And I just did not realize when I made those plans and that I wouldn't have the chance to say everything I wanted to say. I wouldn't have the opportunity to say, because so like when we say goodbye here on her last Lord's Day here, December 29th, and it was, you know, I'm going to come see you, because, you know, she was leaving for Florida the next day. And you know, it's almost wish I had stopped her there to say everything I wanted to say, and not just talk about, you know, remind me of what your favorite hymns are, and, you know, things, are there things you want me to say, but just to tell you how much I cared about her and what her love and support and service and generosity. But, you know, there are things I didn't even know about. So, you know, about the not, you know, left hand not let, you know, letting the right hand. Maria never said, do you know what I do? I wave people over and I pet. You know, have I ever told you about the pajamas I buy people? And have I ever told you about, you know, you're not the only guy I buy a tie for, you know. You know, she didn't boast in this. So there are a lot of things that, you know, so a lot of so many people thought, wow, I thought she just did that for me, you know. And I didn't get a chance to express some of that. And so I thought, you know, for some, if you're thinking to yourself even now, you know, there are some, and it's not just our older members, you know, but you know, youngers to say, you know what, I'm not going to wait to your funeral to tell you this or say this about you. But to some degree, I talked yesterday about a book I'd read a few years ago called Practicing Affirmation. And it's just about how to be more encouraging in the body of Christ. But part of that, part of what the guy was arguing in the book is that we ought to look for tokens of grace in people. And in a sense, we're not, we are praising God for his work in their life. And when we do that, we are giving preeminent honor to God, but we are also greatly encouraging a saint. So, you know, Mark Chansky's got his book on encouragement. One of the lines, and I think it's Vince Lombardi, said, how do you know somebody needs encouragement? You know the answer? They're breathing. And that is, everybody's in need of some encouragement. And if you see the grace of God operative in somebody, it's okay to say it. I don't know that Maria knew. I don't know that Ginger fully knew. And so one of the sweetest things we had with Bob and Ginger was just 3 weeks ago, the old gang, and they graciously let me and Beck come because we were only kind of that end of that old gang, but the original folks that formed the fellowship of this church were able to get together and exchange stories and to hear the remembrance that God used you in my life and to bring that kind of encouragement. You may not know what this or that encouragement meant to me. And I'm glad she got to hear some of that here, because Ginger, especially, was a very timid soul, and would not have seen or longed for that, but would have felt, I don't do anything. You know, boy, she prayed. You know, one of the things she did, if she knew something was happening, because she had a lot of time, I can pray for that. I'm going to pray about that. It's so encouraging, those kinds of things to be able to do. So give that encouragement. Yeah. Right? Hopefully he'll be here today. But so let's say that. This is a call for the men of this church and for the families of this church to open their home to a widower. He's got family in the area. But you know, think about people. He's not the only one. There are people here that spend an awful lot of time alone. I'm reading a book about hospitality right now. I'm listening to a book about hospitality, and it brings out a lot of things to encourage us to think about stepping out of our own comfort, expanding put that extra leaf in the table, pour another can of water in the soup or whatever it is, to think through who's lonely here. We have a, I don't know how many more years God will give Bob. I hope that the latter years of his testimony will not be, after my wife died, I lived my life in isolation. That could be his tendency. And we need, if we overwhelm him in any way, let's overwhelm him with invitations, pick him up. He's got cataracts right now, so driving at night's going to be hard. But to think through and pray through the lonely people in this congregation. All right. Well, let's take a few minutes and pray. We have maybe have three or four that volunteer to lead us in prayer, and I will close. Maybe some non-officers that could lead in prayer. Justin and David, Tony, and then I'll close.
Things and we have so many nice things, and pray pray that you'll just help us to see that these things make terrible gods, and that we would see the end of Ecclesiastes, that we would seek to honor you in all that we do, that we would live for you, and honor you in the days of our youth, that we will turn away from these things and not seek to make our life all about them, but that we would see the end and see what's really important in this life. We thank you for the impact these two people have had on so many people here and even outside of this church, and we pray that their deaths would help us to see what really matters, and for those that don't know you, that their deaths and especially their lives and their legacy would continue to point to Christ and to what he has done on the cross and what he has done for sinners. Praise in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Our Father, we thank you for loving Maria and Ginger, our dear sisters, and we thank you that we were privileged to know them and get to experience the love that they shared with others because of you, Lord. And the things that we think about now, Lord, the sweet memories, and even this past week at the funerals, Lord, we know that their heart was for their families who especially did not know you, Lord. We pray for them today, and we ask that even though our sisters never got to see them come to faith, Lord, we're praying for them and ask that the sermons and the things that they heard this week would be weighing upon their hearts even now, and we pray for those who did know our sisters and their families. And even yesterday we're thinking about Maria's family sitting here and hearing all of us say how much we love them and things that they had not known about our dear sisters. And Lord, we ask that you would work and have mercy upon the ones who have heard these things, Lord, and that very soon we would even hear their testimonies.
Amen.
And Lord, we just thank you for our two sisters. We love them, and great comfort to us is to know that they are with you now. And so we ask that you would help us to remember all these things and the things that we've shared together this morning, that we would love each other like you have loved us. In Jesus' name,
amen. Amen. Father, thank you for a time to comfort one another with these words and to be reminded of things eternal and things temporal. Father, we pray that you would allow us to use the time allotted to us well for your glory and for the love and care of others in our sphere. Father, we do pray that legacy of love and service would live on in the lives of all of us here. Father, that it would abound for your honor and glory and for the comfort of your saints till we reach heaven, and for a testimony to a lost and dying world who need to see genuine love out of your people. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen.